Good evening, everyone. Good. Hello. All right, we're going to continue our study tonight in Nehemiah. Nehemiah will be in chapter 9. We'll be picking up at verse 14. Good. It's always good to come and listen and hear what the Lord says, hear it in a worship, hear it on our time with the Word and with fellowship. We just thank God for that. And Lord, we look to you tonight for all things, Lord. You are Elohim, Lord. You come and meet us where we are. You're the becoming one for where we need and what we need. Lord, you lead us and guide us, Lord, by your good spirit, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. So we ask God tonight that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, as your word even declares that he is the instructor. He is the teacher. Lord, I'm just up here to convey what you give to me, as Paul would say, that which I receive from the Lord, that which I give to you. And that's, Lord, all we can do. Whenever we share is that what we have already received from the Lord. So I pray that you would come and speak through what has already been sown into the hearts of your children tonight. Lord, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah, as we've gone through, Nehemiah have come to a place where he's been called back to Jerusalem to rebuild. He's gathered the people together. They've gone the priests and they've gone the leaders and they brought them all together, and they've come to a place where they began to examine themselves to see who was of the lineage of Israel and just make sure that there were legitimate ones. And so they had this kind of a convocation of these people, and they met at the water gate and they got together and they began to rehearse their time. And as they did, they called on Ezra to come up and begin to bring the word. And so he brought the word and he brought it through the law. And what happened is the Holy Spirit began to speak and he began to reveal, and they began to realize that they had fallen and that they had been in error since the time of Joshua in the respect of that keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there was a great remorse and grief for what they had gone through. They were mourning, and Nehemiah comes in. You remember he came in and he rebukes them for being so mournful. No, this is a time of rejoicing, because when there's repentance, then there is new life. There is revival. This is a time to say, yay, just like when somebody gets saved, that all heavens rejoice. Well, this isn't a time. But then there was a time afterwards that the Lord had brought a moment for them to reconcile their failures, their fall. And I think that's important. I think that's important that we, as we are convicted of our sin, that we take time and that we come before the Lord and acknowledge our sins, as Jeremiah said, only acknowledge your sins, that you've cast your charms before the alien deities, that you have gone off and followed after. Lord God, I'm guilty. You know, you're right, I'm wrong. Well, so then we ended with how they went over the commands of God and his ordinances and his statutes, and they were good, and in it that they showed the will of God and how in the law and in the working of the law that it was good. It was good because it was a teacher. It showed us, you know, what we needed, as Paul said. And we also found that in this is that Jesus was the one who came not to do away with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. And so if it was good for Jesus, it's good for us. And not in the respect that we try to attain the law in the respect of righteousness and that we would follow the law in attaining a relationship with God, because that can only happen through Christ and through his shed blood and through our relationship with him. But see, the law, as we found, is that it's good for a guideline. It's good for a place to show us this is how life should be. It really should be here. But we've seen how far life has gone and fallen. Susie and I, we watched a movie that was made in the 30s or 40s called Captain's Courageous. I don't know if you've ever seen it. With Spencer Tracy. Oh my goodness, what a difference. There was such an atmosphere of God in the background of this movie. I was thinking, how far we have fallen when we look at where we are, how far we have abandoned from where we began as a beginning of a nation. What would our forefathers would have said today? They just would have flipped out. But see, we have, because of the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the ability, we have the ability to walk that walk, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, that's saying you do not have it, but he does. So we go to the source. You know, you want the ability, then you go to God. Now, when it comes to God's law, you know, sometimes some people just pick and choose what they like about the law of God. Oh, I like that one. Oh, I don't like that one, you know, because, you know, it really cramps my style. And one of the most, it's funny, but not funny, one of the most misunderstood of all of the commands of the Lord is the law of the Sabbath. Do you know? People get, oh, yeah, man, I want to go rest. This is a day of Sabbath. This is a Sabbath day. Let's take the boat out, you know. They got the wrong idea. So remember the guy who was talking here is Pethahiah. He's still talking, and he's going to be talking through the rest of this chapter, so hang on. Anyway, verse 14 says, You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. On the Sabbath, God intended that the Sabbath day would be a day that we would just kick back and do nothing, you know? How many times does that happen? You don't know. Well, I got to mow the lawn. Oh, I got to do this, and I got to do that. I'm building this, and I got to build. We don't do it. But it was to be a day that we would relax and reflect and that we would just rest, just stop. You know, I mean, there's times Susie just tells me and the elders tell me, Dan, you need to just stop. Because I just keep going, you know, and then I get sick and everything. And they say, see, that's what you get, you know. And I go, oy vey, you know. What? But even the Sabbath wasn't necessarily meant as a day for worship. A lot of people go, wait a minute. You know, you're blasphemous. No, that's not. It was a day just to be at home and rest, to be there, and just to be about a business of being with the Lord. There was only a certain amount of steps that you could take that you would, if you did, you broke the Sabbath. Now, in this, Pethahiah is no way trying to lay blame on God when he's sitting there and he says, our forefathers are the ones. But he, you know, it's not you, God, that failed. We failed. We're the ones who failed. God, you were righteous. You were faithful. You know, as we were singing, he's faithful. You kept your word. We're the ones, you know. It was in Spanish, is mi culpa, my fault, me. It was me. I did it. It's not, you know, God, you were faithful. So this whole worship service, remember, it began with fasting, a fast that they began with sackcloth, and they were throwing dust on their heads and everything as a sign of their repentance and restoration of confessing in their sins. And so Pethahiah is speaking here, and he says, they refused to obey, speaking of their forefathers, because they've gone back and they're rehearsing their history here. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. I want to challenge you to read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 on your own in relationship to this portion of Nehemiah. You know, read Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, because in it, it speaks about they hardened their hearts in the day of rebellion, and they did not enter into my rest. God has called a rest for the people of God. He's called a rest for us. And guess where that rest is? You all know that. Yeah, say it again. It's in him. It's in Christ. And they failed to do that because they failed to come to God in a relationship with him. And so they refused to obey. In other words, they refused to be in relationship. In obedience, there is relationship. Without obedience, there is no relationship. Look at a marriage. If there's not a submission one to another, there is no marriage. My wife asks me to do something, and I go, okay, honey, and I obey. I do what she says. Then I say something, and she doesn't do. I mean, she does do what I say. You better repay it all before I get out of here, huh? They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Wait a minute. Did they return to their addiction? No. they return to their bondage. There is no word of addiction in the Bible. Do you know that? So we are in error when we talk about addiction. We are correct when we talk about bondage. Okay, so I just want to make that clear. To return to their bondage, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molten calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud not depart from them by day, you to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out." Oh, I like that one. "And their feet did not swell." In other words, their shoes didn't wear out. Isn't that cool? That's cool. But I want you to notice something here as we go through this. We're going to repeat this over and over again. It's an on-again, off-again experience with them. "Oh, Lord, you're faithful. Oh, Lord, we blew it. Oh, Lord, you're faithful. Oh, Lord, we blew it." It's one of the... They go back and forth. And sometimes that's the life of a Christian, too. Sometimes they're right on. Sometimes they're walking. Sometimes they're... Then sometimes they walk away. Sometimes they stumble. And Paul says we all stumble, but it doesn't excuse us. We failed, but you came through. We failed, but you were the one who were ready to be pardoned and to be gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake us. Oh, praise God. That's great. You know, after they came to Kadesh Barnea and they sent in the spies and they came back with a report that there were giants in the land, and then the people began to falter and fail because of the influence of these false reports, or not false reports, of these negative reports, that the walls went up to heaven. And the people, at that time, they said, "You know what? Hey, we need to get out of here. We need to leave. Let's get somebody else. Let's get a captain who will lead us back to Egypt." Now, we've learned so far that Egypt represents the old life, the sinful life, the carnal life, and the world. Well, let's get back to the world, you know. But some Christians say the same thing. We can't overcome this area of our life. You know, "God, you said that you'd give me the promised land, and I don't see it. I'm not able to take it. I'm not in it. I don't do it." And the problem is that relationship, again, is that if I have a relationship with God and I hear God, then I need to do what he says. At the wedding at Canaan, Jesus came, and at that wedding, as he was there, they ran out of wine. And this was a big part of the celebration there at the wedding. And so his mother came to him and he says to him, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" In other words, why are you bothering me with this? My time has not yet come. Well, it was just about to happen. And so this is some of the most important words in the Bible. And it comes from Mary. And she says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Isn't that great? Obedience is part of a relationship. Whatever he says for us to do it, and we fail to do it, and we fail to obey, then we've messed up. We're in sin. We're not obeying God. God's trying to warn us. He's trying to stop us. He's trying to lead us. But if we fail to listen, then we're definitely going to go into there, and we're definitely going to sit back and stumble. Well, there are those who say, "I can't do it, oh Lord." Well, you know, why? Well, because, first of all, you're not looking to that relationship by faith in the Son of God and to the Father and to each other. You know, I come to the Father by faith. I come through Christ, and I have a relationship. And when he speaks to me, I want to say, "Okay, Lord." If he says, "Dan, this is not the way," or "Dan, this is the way," then it's up to me. He will not kick me into the way. He will lead me into the way. He is called the Good Shepherd. He leads us. But they said, "Let's get someone else to lead us back to Egypt." And that's the problem that happens. Things aren't going the way we like. Let's get somebody else. Let's just throw this guy to the side and let's go get somebody else. But their rebellion was not against somebody else. It was against God and Moses, the ones that God had set apart to be that leader for them. But I want you to notice something here is that even in their rebellion, God never forsook them. You know, if that would have been me, I would have said, see ya, you know. But that I'm glad I'm not him because that would have been me. But again and again, they do this same thing over and over. You're faithful, we're unfaithful. Acknowledging that all along that God, you were always there. You were always faithful. You always did right. You were merciful. You were graceful. You didn't let us down. You didn't forsake us. And it even says that he gave them the good spirit. The good spirit is the Holy Spirit. They gave him the spirit to instruct them. Then we search the scriptures and we find exactly that is what the Holy Spirit does. He's to lead us. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." You have no need that any man should teach you. You have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. So, well, what am I doing up here? Well, he also gave us pastors and teachers and so on. And so it doesn't mean that. What it means is that when you are in your own personal walk and relationship with God, depend upon him. Look at the scripture and examine the scripture. As Nehemiah 8:8, that you read distinctly from the book, bring the sense, and then bring the meaning. Look for all of that when you're trying to do your Bible studies, your personal studies, word studies. Word studies are important. A lot of people don't do word studies, and they fail to get the right answer when they're looking for things. But the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us into all truth. He is there to teach us. But the point in this of their rebellion is that God took care of them. You know, I mean, that's amazing. I would say, why should he? You know, but he did. And the answer for that is, well, because he loves them. And the answer for us is because why didn't he throw me off to the bus and out of the way? Because he loves me. He loves me in spite of me. He loves you in spite of you. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We do things, and yet he's there patient waiting. I mean, he doesn't join in with us. He just kind of backs away. You ever sense the Lord back away from you? You know, because he can't stand in the presence of sin, Scripture tells us. So he'll back away. It doesn't mean he leaves us. He'll back away and he'll let you. And then pretty soon you're going, oh, Lord, where are you? And we come running back. And thank God for his patience because he loves us in spite of us and we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and lead us into righteousness. This is the way you should go. We were talking in the office before we came out today, and one of the things that happens in some churches, they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about that you are a sinner. They don't talk about the struggle with the temptation of sin. A lot of times they talk about primrose and pansies and we're more than conquerors. And I love those verses. And that you can do all things and you know, yes, yes. But there is a struggle, and the reality of the truth is there is a temptation, and there is a struggle in that temptation with sin. And it's what we do in that decision, just as they made a decision either to walk or not. So they're in the wilderness. He takes care of them, God does, to even where their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. But the critics of today, the Bible critics today, said that's an impossibility. Well, you know, I just say, how big is your God? How big is your God? My God can expand anything. You ever have that happen in your life where it seems like you've run out of money and yet everything that you have, he just kind of stretches it out? I mean, I've experienced that over and over in our lives, especially when we were in Savannah. But my God is big enough to take care of those things that I lack, you know. He does. So as we go on here, we see a pattern. We fail, but God, you're faithful. We fail, but you're faithful. So in verse 22, "Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the king, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. And so the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and rich land and possessed houses full of goods. Okay, that's a good one right there. Just underline that one. Cisterns already dug. Well, there's another one. Vineyards, olives. You know, this is a turnkey house and home and land. You get it all. Get it all. So they ate and were filled and grew fat. Well, that's good. You know why fat's good? Because the Bible said the fat belongs to the Lord. So I guess I belong to him greatly, you know. But anyway. And delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your laws behind their backs and killed your prophets. Why did they kill the prophets? The reason why they killed the prophets is because the prophets came and exposed them in their sin. And people don't like to be told that they're in sin. And once that happens, the flesh rebels. And that's why they killed them. Shut them up. Now we can go out here and party hardy. And we can still be lovers of God, as we say, with our knee outward. But in the inside, you're far from me. Killed your prophets and who testified against them, to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Turn back to God. Remember here in the of Jeremiah and how they treated him and how he told them to repent and turn back, and they didn't. And then he suffered greatly because of his call to holiness, to purity, to separate themselves. Hey, the Babylonians are going to come. They're going to take the city. Just give yourself, and your life will be a prize if you give yourself to them. They're going to take it anyway. No. And, well, we know the rest of the story. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble. When they cried to you, you heard from heaven. According to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, again and off again, on again, off again, after they had their rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Not willingness, an unwillingness to listen. So God blessed and multiplied them. He gave them a turnkey house with land and vineyards and all that, and they became fat. And the theme repeats then again and again. You were good, you were faithful, you kept your word, but we failed miserably. You know, he's just going over this. Pethahiah is just saying, listen, I'm holding everybody accountable. You continued, you're merciful, you're forgiving. And we turned our backs. We were in trouble and we called on you. And what did you do? You rescued us. You rescued us. Because you're merciful. Again and again, same thing. Malachi said 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. In other words, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger. That's who I am. How many times have you failed in your walk with the Lord? A few hundred? A few thousand? A few million? How many times have you stumbled? But you see, the thing is, it's in our life that the enemy wants to capitalize on failure, doesn't he? He wants to beat you up. He wants to condemn you. But Jesus stands there before the altar of God saying, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. He is the accuser of the brethren. He says, not guilty, not guilty. Father, the blood. Remember the blood. Remember, it's on their hearts, on their doorpost, just as we talked about Passover. You know, there's so much in this is that the enemy would say, you've blown it. You don't deserve to be in his kingdom. I had a call the other day, talked to a gal. And she just felt that way. She felt like, how could God care about me? And how could? And I felt so hard for her and broken for her. And just to lead her back to the love of God. Lead her back to that none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. There's none of us that have the right to come into his house. And yet he makes a way to come into his house. Why? Because he loves us. And that was that for them. You ever felt like that, though? You ever felt like you've blown it so much that, man, how could God care about me? But he does. I'm going to tell you, he does. And he will never fail you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You belong to him. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him. No matter what, you purchase something and it falls apart, what do? You take it back and they say, sorry, you bought it. Well, that's God. He bought us and we belong to him. And you know what? He is the great restorer. He's able to take that which has fallen apart and make it all new. That's who we are. That's who we serve. You know, in verse 30, as we pick up here, you know, there are those who profess to be believers or Christians, and yet they reject the Old Testament. Have you ever heard that? You know? Because of the reason, and the main reason is because, you know, it's, you know, I don't like the God of the wrath of God. I don't like to hear about the wrath of God. Well, nobody likes to hear about the wrath of God. But it's a reality of who he is. But I want to keep pointing out here, we're hearing something here in this portion of Nehemiah that we find God is a God of grace and mercy and slow to anger, abounding for us. And so in verse 30 says, for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the land of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. And now, therefore, our God, the great and mighty and awesome God who keeps covenants and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us. In other words, all of this that has come up, the calamity that's come upon them, it was okay. God, you were right. We deserve this. For you have dealt faithfully. You were still there, but we have done wickedly. We have failed. Neither our kings or our princes or our priests or our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments, your testimonies, with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in many good things you have given them or gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. I got to say, this doesn't sound like the God of wrath to me. This just sounds like a merciful God of grace of the New Testament. It sounds like we're reading something out of the New Testament, out of the book of Acts. They failed. God was merciful. God was gracious. Whenever troubles come and strife enters our life, it's easy to question, you know, God, you know, what are you doing? I mean, I've heard this through the years. You know, I don't know why God doing this to me. Wait a minute. You got to mean it. God is on your side. Who are you talking about? Even though they failed over and over, God was merciful. But here they acknowledge the truth. God, you were just. We were wrong. You were just to allow this. See, that's an important confession. When we acknowledge that, God, you were right, God can do great things. Because it's an attitude of acknowledging God is sovereign and that He is the Lord. He can do great things with it. But if we keep telling God, hey, I'm serving you, and so what's going on? You know, this isn't fair. Why are you doing this? You look at God with a negative. We can't do that. And if you do, you're on the wrong side, and He's just going to step back until you come to a place and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. It's a fearful and awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Scripture says. There's a place when God wants to say, now, here, this far and no more, okay? And we have to listen. You know, I've had that happen in my own life. God says, this far and no more. Okay, so no more. We're on the wrong side of the fence if we fail and we think that, hey, God, it's you. I'm the one that's messed up. God, you've not. It's not your fault. It's never God's fault. So as they continue to acknowledge their history and their rebellion and stubbornness, how the priests and even the kings didn't turn to the Word of God but kept going in the way of their own design and desires. In this is that the kings were to take a copy of the law and they were to read it every day. The kings were to know the Word of God. The kings were to know the statutes and the ordinances and the precepts of God. They were to know them. And yet here He says that neither set them before them nor did they turn from their wicked ways. You gave that to them, but they didn't listen. So as we look at this, no matter how we look at sin, sin is costly. It's costly. Pastor Steve Mays, he's with the Lord now, but he was at a conference and here on the East Coast, and he says, I have on my computer in my office, if I sin, it costs me. And then he began to tell us, if I sin, it'll cost me peace with God. It can cost me my ministry. It can cost me my friends. It can cost me my fellowship. And he just kept going down the list. And you think about sin and what it can do. It's costly. It's expensive. It's expensive. And verse 36 says, here we are, servants today in the land you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins, bondage. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle and at their pleasure, and we are in great distress, bondage. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. God had given them and blessed them and with everything they need, but they forsook Him, and because of it, they lost everything. They lost everything. Their freedom, their economy, their land, their relationships, their family, and everything they got were put into bondage. They were put into servitude or slavery. The fruit of our labor goes to the king of Persia. You know, there's a scripture that says that you only earn wages to put them into a bag of holes. You know, failure to surrender to God and allow Him to lead. What happens? Sin has a high price tag. Sin has a high price tag. And if you choose to purchase it, we'll find that ourselves in a place where we'll be serving someone else or something else, and it may be for a long time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, only examine yourself that you be in the way, lest you be disqualified. In other words, check out where you're at. Make sure that you are matching up, comparing spiritual with spiritual, the Word of God to your spiritual precept of what you understand. Is this what God's Word says? Look and see. You can't just go by your opinion or go by somebody else's opinion. You have to be a Berean. Does it match up with the Word of God? And so they they came and they were in this place where they had failed to match their lives up to the Word of God. And Paul said of that in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, you're going to get paid for it. You're going to get paid for it. You bought this. You're going to get paid for it. But the gift of God is eternal life and Jesus Christ. He doesn't extract that from us. So they're rehearsing their failure and they come to the conclusion, we want to make a covenant with you, God. We want a fresh start. You know, that's good. You know, sometimes we need a fresh start. We want to serve you and our priests and everything. And then we want them to put their seal on it. And as a result of this, they began to bring God's word. And as they did, they brought the understanding that the Holy Spirit could change their lives and change the heart of the people. Jesus said, John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I spoken to you. It's the word that cleanses us. In Psalm 119:9, David says, how can a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed to your word. It's the key factor in all of this. They failed to keep the word. And what did they do? They failed. Keeping the word at the paramount of your life and in the front of my life, it was keep me on the upside of walking with the Lord and walking in the Spirit. So the central theme of their lives and our lives is that God is faithful and He is good. And He will bless. If we fail, we need to acknowledge our failure. We need to come and say, Lord God, it was me. If I'm having a problem, it's not because God's the problem. The problem is because it was me. I'm the one. So I need to acknowledge and I need to turn and recommit myself to Him. I need to ask Him, you know, Lord, take control of this. I want to live my life for you. You remember that day when you came to the Lord and you said, Lord, take care of my life. Come into my heart. I confess my sins to you. Now take control and lead. Do you know that needs to be repeated? As you walk with the Lord, you have the first day of salvation. That is your day of salvation. But there is a recommitment because as you look at the New Testament, it's just filled with speaking of a church failing and walking in sin. I'm not trying to sit back and put a big heavy on you guys, you know, but at the same time, when it does and it happens, we need to be ready. Arming ourselves, you know, because the enemy would like to come in and deceive us and say, oh, what's so wrong with that? You ever heard people say that? What's so wrong with that? Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a red flag. It's a red flag. When you hear what's so wrong with that, it means there's something wrong with that. Look at it. Because it's a word that says to justify whatever's going on. So you need to look at that. Well, you know, maybe tonight you need to come. Maybe this is a time that the Lord has touched your heart. Maybe you've been on a slippery slope. You ever been on their slippery slopes? I have. God's been speaking and you want to reach out and He's reaching out to you. And maybe that's it. Maybe there's something that needs to be reconstructed. Maybe there's something to be renewed in your heart and in your mind before the Lord, just as it was for them. But Joel says, Joel chapter 2, verse 25, and I mean, if you've been reading your Bibles long enough, you've heard this. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. Maybe there's something that there is a chewing locust that He will restore those areas, you know. I desire my walk with the Lord that I could walk with Him with just joy and peace and yet without having to worry. But maybe there's a concern. If there is tonight, we want to take time for that and allow the Lord to speak. So, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We also thank You for the conviction of Your word in our hearts. But, Lord, we would ask that, God, that You would comfort us tonight, Lord, in Your word. And Lord, by the comfort of your Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, You come to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, Lord. And I pray for that. I pray. I thank you, Lord, also for the verses that tell us that as we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And that also, Lord, that there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I thank you for those comfort of those words. But at the same time, Lord, we want to be true and upright before you, Lord, as your word says that we are to walk upright before you, Lord. So, God, I just pray tonight as we take time, allow you to minister to one another in prayer, in a word, in a song, and in a prayer. Lord, we just listen to you now. Just give you these moments in Jesus' name. We're in situations like Buffy's, is that the enemy wants to get our eyes off of ourselves and get them onto ourselves, I mean, and then get them onto the circumstances. And the word says, casting, that we're to fix our eyes on the author and the finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. So with that, Lord, you gave us a great song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Jesus. In the light of your Lord, glory and grace. Lord, we know we live in a world, Lord, as these people did here in Nehemiah. We know that, Lord, that around us that there were those Tobias and Sanballats and Geshems and Arabs and all of these dissenters, Lord, but you were faithful. And that's who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are, we sing, Lord. And so we thank you for being our God, our deliverer, our rescuer. We thank you that, Lord, you are the future and the hope, Lord, that Jeremiah speaks to us, Lord, to give us a future and a hope. And, Lord, that's where we are. Encourage our hearts, Lord, to pick up our cross now. Encourage our hearts to continue the journey, Lord, to continue the exploration, Lord, as we continue in the book of Acts, even to this moment, Lord. So, Lord, take your kids, Lord, and bless them and help them and encourage them. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would refill, Lord, those vessels that have been leaking. We're all leakers, Lord. We all leak. But refill us, Holy Spirit. Lord, we just reach out to you and say, Lord God, fill my afresh, my vessel. Fill this vessel, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and just bless one another with our blessing of the Lord. And this is how ye shall bless them, Nehemiah, or in Numbers. And the Lord says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. That's really where we all are. These folks, as we go through his, they were troubled. They were had just distress and everything. But it was the good hand of our good God that came upon them and gave them his peace. So we pray for that. We fight for that. We endure for that. We take up the armor of God for that, to fight the good fight of faith. God bless you all tonight, and go out there so we can do it again. God bless you. Shalom. Bless the Lord. God bless.